Thank you. Hello, everybody. I'm excited to be here, and I'm thrilled to hear the emphasis on prayer. That is amazing because the message that God told me to talk about is prayer. And prayer, a lot of times people ask, well, what is prayer? And I've read there's some research studies that said that most Christians don't pray on a regular basis. And that is really sad. It's kind of powerless. But basically, prayer is talking to God, communicating with God, getting to know God. It's a conversation back and forth. And it's the way we get to know God. There are different kinds of prayers. There's prayers of rejoicing, prayers of praise, prayers of lament. The majority, the biggest grouping of prayers in the Psalms are lament prayers. And so prayer is being honest with God also. It's talking to God about what is going on, but then also taking time to listen to God, to hear what he has to say, to gain God's perspective. And prayers of lament, again, it's something that the church has tended to not pay attention to. And it's because God wants us to be honest with him. We need to say, God, I'm not happy about this, or I don't understand what's going on, or Lord, did you see what happened? And of course, we know he did, but just pouring out our hearts to the Lord, letting the Lord know what we see, what we're experiencing, and then moving into saying, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. Lord, you've got to show me what's going on and how to respond. So prayer, talking with God, is something that if we're not doing it, we're not going to know who God is. We're not going to know what to do. It's in prayer that we also get the strategy. We gain our perspective from God's perspective as well. And so we're talking about prayer. Now, one of the topics that I speak on, and as of course you heard, I write about a lot, is the problem of evil. And you had mentioned N.T. Wright. He's a New Testament scholar. One of the things that he said in his book on evil and the justice of God, he said most of us tend to approach evil three ways. First, we don't expect it to happen. So second, when evil happens, it slaps us in the face. And he said third, therefore, we tend to respond in immature and dangerous ways. So we need to know that we are born into a world at war. We're born into a world at conflict between God and the forces against God, because the forces against God are also forces against us, especially if you're a believer in God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So we need to know that. And so often in my years as a Christian, so often at church and Christians, it's like if you talked about any problem, it's like they try to give you a quick answer, which is usually really bad, and then because they don't want to hear about it, or they want to give you a quick solutions because we tend to be uncomfortable with the sufferings and the hardships going on around us, as well as in our own life. And so often we don't know what to do. We blame God. We're looking for somebody to blame. And so getting to know God, having conversations, learning that we can be honest with God is so critical. And with the problem of evil, there's two main things that are important in overcoming and facing evil. First is learning to know who God is. And second is learning to know who we are as born-again Christians. So today I'll be mostly speaking to those who are Christians, who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you're here and you don't know or you're not sure, please follow along, because hopefully this will give you a hunger to know more and to want to know more about who this Jesus Christ is and why he makes all the difference in this life. So I'm talking about prayer, and I wanted to take time to look at the prayer that Paul gave. This is one of Paul's prison prayers. Paul was imprisoned in Rome for 2 years. Now, we know Paul went through a lot of rough things in his life. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. People were coming against him. All kinds of problems that he had. But he was then also imprisoned for 2 years in Rome. And prison, tough enough these days. I have friends certainly who have been in prison, some who came to Christ in prison, but certainly the prisons in those days, you know, no running water, A lot of smell. You didn't know if you would get a meal. And that's just part of it, plus the viciousness of the prison keepers. And so, but that's why it's really important to look at what was Paul thinking and writing about in this time of hardship, in this time of him facing evil. And so this prayer that we're looking at is from Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. And I'm going to read it from the screen there so that we're all reading from the same version. And we're going to go through this prayer and find out what is it that God wants us to know. So the prayer starts, of course, for this reason. So first we've got to go back a little bit to the earlier part of Ephesians. And Ephesians begins talking to Christians and speaking of the tremendous blessings that we've received, the abundance that we have from God's goodness because of our relationship with Him. And that when God made the world, He had us in mind. That God made us with a plan for us to be part of His family, dedicated to Him and to one another, pure in our thoughts and motives, bringing praise to God, learning how to live in this world in a way that brings praise to God and also brings blessings to one another. He planned in advance to give us an inheritance. He planned in advance for us to know Him and through the Holy Spirit to know Him even more and to be empowered to follow Him. So that's, again, just a little prelude as Paul comes up to this prayer in Ephesians. So first he says, pray from faith in love. When you pray, pray in love. So he says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So you may say, sometimes I'm not praying in faith. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I don't know if you're going to come through. Lord, I don't know if you're really there. There were seasons of my life when I was jealous at funerals because I did not want to live. When I just thought, God, I don't know if you really are good. I don't know if you love me. I know the Bible says so, but I haven't seen it for such a long time in my life. I don't know if you're there. There were times also, I remember one of the times I just yelled at God and I was afraid I was going to get struck by lightning or something, but it was just like, I was just so frustrated. But anytime you're talking to God, it's still a prayer of faith because you're talking to God. It's like you're still giving Him a chance. Look, even if you're questioning it, it's still giving God a chance. Just give God a chance. I have another friend who had been in Vietnam and had seen all kinds of horrors. He would go into churches, try to find an empty church. He would go in and just start yelling at God, shaking his fist. But when he did come to Christ, the Lord told him, that was a prayer of faith because you were still trying to talk to me, even though you were so angry at all the things that had happened in your life. So just talking to God, don't think you have to be some kind of holy, have certain language, or forget about it. Prayer is communicating, being honest with God. God wants us to be honest. How else are you going to build a relationship with God without being honest? He knows what you're thinking anyway, so you might as well say it. Just go say it. He knows. And there's not going to be any communication unless you're honest. And I know myself and so many other people have been afraid of being honest with God because they think God is going to, oh, shame on you. And that's because we don't know God, but we don't get to know Him unless we start coming to Him in honesty and then discovering that He is there listening. God truly does love us. And for those of you who don't know that or might say, yeah, I know the Bible tells me that, but it seems really distant. But paying attention to the voices in our head, the things that come through. So often we have these voices of condemnation. It's like, uh-oh, who do you think you are anyway talking to God? Or who are you? There's voices that sometimes we've had in our heads our whole lives that we don't even know that they're there because they've been so prevalent. You're not good enough. What kind of person do you think? All these voices. That's never the voice of God. God never addresses us that way. We need to know that there is a Satan. There are forces of evil. There is spiritual darkness. There are these other entities. And the way they attack us is through our minds. So when you, if you hear voices that are condemning you, the word Satan, it comes from a Hebrew and it means accuser. It's one, and it's used in a legal sense as well as in a personal sense. It's anybody who comes against you, trying to put you down, tell you, you did this and you did that. And you, that's the accuser. That is the voice or the voices of Satan and powers of darkness. God doesn't do that. When God corrects us, it's clean and it'll be filled with his love. It'll be my son, my daughter, you know, and it, sometimes it may be, you got to stop that. But it's not going to be you, stupid. You know, that's never going to be God. So that's one of the first things. If you have, if you're, when you're being honest with God, if you start hearing these other voices, just say, shut up. And turn back and say, Lord, I'm talking to you now. Help me to just shut out those other voices. So coming, praying in faith is simply just being honest with God. Faith is just, it's a, God, right now I believe you're there. I might only believe this much. But start with what you've got. Start with where you are and build. Let God build from there. And so again, it refers to God's people. Some of the translations say saints, you know, and we think, you know, I'm not a saint. But God's people, and it comes from a word that says God's holy ones. The way that we are made holy, anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are a holy one. It's not because of what we're done. We all know, you know, hopefully we all know that, man, we blow it all the time. We make big messes of our lives. Other people make big messes in our lives too. But we're holy because of what Jesus did. So when you hear that voice, the only time I ever agree with the voice of Satan is like, who are you to talk to God? You did this, you did that. I go, you're right, I did. But you take it up with Jesus because he bore that for me. I am righteous and pure because of Jesus taking upon himself all of our sin. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in time of need. So go before the Lord. Go before the Lord. Just, you know, if you're ever going to agree with Satan, it's just only to say you take it up with Jesus. And then we continue in prayer. So you are God's holy people. Because of Jesus. You are his beloved, his family, his sons and daughters. And then Paul goes on to say, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So this is the prayer. Now this is a prayer we need to pray for ourselves. I encourage you to pray this prayer every day. For at least a week, maybe a month, and then just keep coming back and praying it anytime you feel a little bit beat down. This is a prayer that I come back to often. And so no matter what situation that I'm in, I'm going to ask for God's wisdom and knowledge. Because I know I don't see things rightly. I see things with these eyes. Because he goes on to say, I keep asking that may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. So again, we'll just start right there. Yeah. So I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So again, God's wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world. In James chapter 3, it talks about the wisdom of this world that is fleshly, natural, demonic. So this world has different kinds of wisdom. Some of it is like the wisdom of just the flesh, worldly wisdom that says, if it feels good, do it. That's the wisdom of the flesh. That's worldly wisdom that's just natural. Do whatever you feel like. You know, just follow whatever you feel like. You know, that's natural wisdom. And there are people who say, if it feels good, do it. That's natural wisdom. It's not going to lead to anything good in most cases. And then there's earthly wisdom, natural wisdom, which is just like, well, this looks good to me. I think I'll do it, or, you know, I'll just try to figure it out myself. And then there's demonic wisdom. So there are these other forces that are trying to give you ideas to do something that's going to be against God, against Scripture, against the Spirit, against somebody else. So we need to know what's God's wisdom and what's worldly wisdom. The wisdom from above, says in James, is pure, peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruit. It produces fruits of righteousness. It brings us peace with God, and it moves toward harmony with others. So if you have something in you that's stirring up something in you, it's like somebody does something and say, I need to punch them in the mouth, or I need to put something on Facebook that says, you're just an idiot. You know, it's like, is it pure? We all know social media, be careful. A lot of worldly wisdom coming through there. And it's so easy to get caught up in. And people will like it because people love when people are just fighting. You know, that's what drives so much of the media. It's let's see how angry we can get somebody. Let's see how mean we can be. It's like all worldly wisdom. So we got to say, Lord, when and if you start feeling yourself caught up, you start feeling that, oh, you know, let's get, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, is it pure? Is it peaceable? So then you can stop and say, Lord, show me your wisdom. Help me to see things the way you see, not the way I see things with my own eyes, because I'm going to see things without you. I'm going to see things just in the natural, and it'll be earthly, fleshly, natural, or even demonic. So we pray to know God's wisdom and to know the Lord better, which is what prayer is about anyway, that communication, getting to know God. And just like getting to know anybody, you can be a Christian for 30, 40 years and have never really gotten to know God, because it's been, you know, it, so often in my life, I couldn't believe how much I didn't know about God. And I had been a Christian for decades. And there was so much that I didn't know, because I was just kind of living based on what made sense to me. And yeah, I would go to church and I'd tithe and I would do all the right things, but I hadn't spent time in Scripture, and I hadn't spent time really getting to know and communicate and talk to God and say, Lord, I want to know your wisdom. I want to know you. I don't just want you to, I know you know me, but I want to know you. And so God's wisdom includes the eyes of our heart being enlightened. So it's seeing things God's way gives us light in our spirit. So it's not just seeing through these eyes, but seeing through the eyes of our heart, through the eyes of our spirit, to know the hope of what he has called us to. God has a calling on every one of your lives. God has a purpose for every one of your lives. And God wants to bring about so much more than we can even imagine. And some of us can imagine a lot. Others of us can't imagine anything. So wherever you are in that spectrum, God wants to build. He wants to give you dreams, visions. He wants to give you a sense of calling. Sometimes it's stirring up things that he might have said long ago. I remember when God started working in my life, I just knew that if I kept going the way I was going to die young. And at the time, I kind of wanted to, but there was a point where I had become a workaholic. Your pastor mentioned that I had become a workaholic, and it was just for me. It was like I was addicted to my own adrenaline. As soon as I would start to feel relaxed, it's like, oh, I got to work. But it was because I didn't want to hear. I was afraid of listening to the my own feelings, my own thoughts and the things, and even to God, because of the abuses and traumas I had been through in my life. I didn't want to face it, didn't want to think about it, didn't want to hear it. As long as I just kept moving, I wouldn't have to deal with any of that, and I wouldn't be able to move into being healed. And if I wouldn't move into being healed, then the Lord couldn't work through me and in me. So things had to change. So all of us, with the hurts, the traumas, the abuses, the hardships, and even the successes in life, sometimes we can put ourselves in our own prison. It can be a prison of fear. It can be a prison of bitterness. It can be a prison of anger. And it can be a prison of just numbing it, whether it's through illegal drugs or legal drugs, where it's just, we don't want, where we just, it's a way of escaping. Anytime we're trying to escape what is going on and what has happened in our life, we're in a sense running from God, who wants to make us whole. So I used to have what I called a whack-a-mole theology. It was like every time, if you're familiar with the carnival game, you know, and I felt like God was the one with the hammer and I was the mole, and every time I'd jump up, God was going to bang me down. And so it was like, that was my view of God. And God got hold of me and said, I want you to have a shalom theology, which means what God wants, he wants to make every one of us whole. Shalom has to do with, we translate it peace, but it's well-being, wholeness, with things being put in order. God wants to heal us so that we can heal others. You've probably heard the saying, hurt people, but healed people, heal people. So when you can recognize your hurts and come to God with those hurts, those angers, those bitterness, whatever it is that we're trapped in, whatever things hold us captive, I call them flesh hooks, because it's like when I recognize I've overreacted to something that, you know, it's like Satan somehow gotten a hook in because of the trauma, because of the hurt, because of the hardship, because of the offense, because somebody did this and that to me, and it could be your parents, it could be a sister, brother, it could be a worker, it could be a total stranger, whatever it was, whatever offense came, if we hold on to that, it becomes something where it just builds. And then the next time somebody does something similar to that, then we've got, the hook goes a little deeper. So I started to realize every time I overreact to a situation, and sometimes I don't recognize at first that I'm overreacting, but, you know, someone will say something and it'll be like, oh, you know, or I'll just want to run and cry and hide. And, you know, it's whatever our reactions are. I'm like, okay, Lord, why is it I can't face that? Why is it that something inside of me is recoiling? Lord, this is something that needs to be healed. So instead of running from it, numbing it, hiding from it, covering it up, I started learning that the Lord wants me to come to Him with it so that my eyes would be enlightened, so that I might know the hope of His calling, that He has something for me, and this hurt is going to be standing in the way. This anger, this bitterness, or this sorrow, or this grief could be standing in the way, and God wants us healed so we can know the hope of His calling and the riches of His glorious inheritance for us, each one of us, as well as all of us corporately. So God wants us to come to Him in honesty and in prayer, and face the evils, face the hurts, face the hardships, because as long as we're running from them, we can't be healed. And sometimes it means getting together with other people. I remember when God told me to go back to church, it's like, I'm not going back to church, they hurt me. Yeah. And a lot of people have experienced that. Or I didn't really want to talk to anybody. I had a whole song about, oh Lord, Lord, it's just you and me. We're together alone, you see, you know. And I had verses and choruses about it's just you and me, God. Yeah, because I didn't want to, you know, as long as I didn't have to deal with other people. And then the Lord said, unless you go back, and for me, He told me to go back to church. He said, you're not going to be healed. It's like, oh, I didn't like that at all. But I realized that God wants to heal us as long as we're hiding. You know, it's like there's a joke about it. A pastor says, I love being a pastor except for the people. But that's the same. I love going to church except for the people. I love, you know, but it's in relationship with people that we also, where we'll be triggered, but let those triggers also lead us to find people that will be there to help us heal, as well as we communicate with the Lord. So we need to find out. God wants us to know His calling and His glorious inheritance toward us who believe, even if it's just a little bit, wherever we start. And so, again, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. That's us. And now this is where it gets really fun. And His incomparably great power for us, or in us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, I've got to talk to you about this. All right, so first, His incomparably great power. That is using three Greek words that we have English words that come out of it, so you'll recognize. One is the word hupobalo, where we get the word hyperbolic. So you've heard the word hyperbolic. It means, you know, someone's overdoing it, you know, or it's something that's really huge. So hyperbolic. And the next word, megathon, you know, I'm picturing, you know, just Godzilla or something, megathon. Isn't there a shark movie now about the shark megathon, you know, that's bigger than ships? And so it's another big word. So you've got hyperbolic, megathon, and then the last one, dunamis, where, you know, dynamite, powerful. So here you got these three words, you know, hyperbolo, megathon, dunamis, but it's God's great power. So he's using these three massive words to give you some idea. This is something big. I'm not just talking about, it's cool. This is big, bigger than big. It's three times big. So what is so big? And this is what is so incredibly, massively, powerfully big. His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Okay, Jesus died once on the cross, right? Just once in all of history. So all the people before Christ came, for example, in the Old Testament, they were looking toward this one. They were waiting for this promised one who was coming. And they were putting their faith in this promised one who was coming. We're looking back to the cross because of what Jesus did for us. He died once for us. He's not dying every time we sin. He died once for us. So Jesus, who died once on the cross for all of history, and when we think of the cruelty, the evils, the horrors, just in one town in one given day, we think of the horrors, the evil, and the cruelty just on the news in any one given day, and we just hear a few headlines, maybe if we're listening, and then you take all of history, all of human history, and the evils, the horrific things, the tragedies, that just any one of those days is enough to make us in deep grief. Every evil of all time, when Jesus on the cross, he took the weight of all of that upon himself. We cannot even begin to comprehend the weight of what Jesus willingly took upon himself when he was nailed to the cross. He took it all. And the weight of that, he took. He bore the penalty. He bore every human tragedy, every horrible thing that has been done against us and that we have done, from tiny things to massive things done throughout. Jesus said he bore it on the cross. And the weight of all that, he took the penalty of. All that weight held him down, but it could not keep him in death because he had no flesh hooks. Peter, in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, he said death could not hold him because it had nothing in him. So death could not hold him down. So Jesus, who took all that weight upon himself, but because he had lived a sinless life, there's one scholar who said once, every day in the life of Jesus was an assault against the powers of darkness. Every day in the life of Jesus, he was saying, I'm going to do the Father's will. Everything I see the Father doing, I will do. He never gave Satan or any power of darkness or any human any opportunity to cause him to act contrary to the ways of God. He was always walking with the Father. He didn't have a single trigger, not a single flesh hook. So death could not hold him. Satan didn't expect that. It says in Corinthians that if the powers of darkness had known that they had crucified the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. They didn't realize that they had brought about their own demise. Because when Jesus took our sin, the debt that was held against us, every legal transgression that we made against humanity and against God and against creation, Jesus took upon himself. So that's why when Satan comes and tries to slander and accuse us, we can say, take it up with Jesus. He bore it all. He bore it all, and he raised victorious, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly realms. He is far above. And then it goes on. So not only all of this, And Jesus, who rose victorious from the, and is seated in heaven, and he's interceding. And it says he is seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Okay, so Jesus, he's above every earthly ruler. He's above every spiritual ruler. And in the spiritual realm, there are rules of authority. There's Satan. There's various powers. And they're called, some of them are called thrones and dominions. And we're not going to get into all that. But just like in God's realm, God is God. He is the Lord God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no one greater than Yahweh God, our Lord. But he has appointed, he has cherubim and seraphim that guard the sacred space in the heavenly realm. And he's got angels who are his messengers. And he's got these different, and when you read through the prophets especially, you read in Isaiah and he's describing these creatures, and they look different than the ones that Ezekiel saw. And, you know, so there's these creatures in the heavenly realm that God created that all have assignments and work to do. But the fallen realm, Satan tries to duplicate. Satan doesn't do anything original. He can only copy. So also, the ones who chose to rebel against God in the spiritual realm, they have these thrones and authorities and dominions. Jesus is above all of that. He took all of it captive. When he rose from the dead, all of the realms of power of evil were put under his authority. And not only that, it says, and every name that is named, that's a different translation, he is above not only all of these spiritual powers and physical powers, but every name that is named. Is there something that's bothering you? Is there some problem? Is there something that's troubling you that you can name? Can you give a name to it? Jesus is greater than that. And if it doesn't have a name, you can give it a name. Jesus is greater than that. So whatever, and people often used to say, when I started learning this stuff and talking about it, they say, it's, you know, we use this term over-realized eschatology. No, that's just for, you know, after Jesus comes back. Here it says, not only, he says, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So that means now, right here where we are, Jesus is greater than anything that can be named. There's nothing greater. So when I always used to hear the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations and so forth. But before that, in Matthew 28, it says, all authority, Jesus says to disciples, all authority has been given to me. On that basis, therefore you go and make disciples. It's on the basis of Jesus having authority. He gives us his authority to go in his name and make disciples of all nations and to carry out the will of God. So this is the basis, not only in this age, but also we know in the world to come, we'll be part of that as well. But here is also the part that's just so exciting. I mean, it's all so exciting. When you really recognize what this prayer is saying, which is why, please pray it often. So God placed all these things, so not only, but also in the age to come, and God placed all things, not some things, all things. So if Jesus has all authority, how much authority does Satan have? Yeah. So he placed all things under his feet. Get this. So he placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So is the church a building? No. The church is us. It's us. We have local expressions of his body. We have global expressions of his body. Jesus said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. But he's also with us individually. So we individually, corporately, and don't be lone ranger. We already talked about don't be a lone ranger, Christian. Find your place in the body of Christ. God has you here. Be knit together. Find out. Say, okay, God's got a calling for my life. Let's find out. If you don't know what it is, let's find out what are the gifts that God has given you. What is the calling on your life? And don't stop till you find. Don't be afraid. There are some who just say, oh, yeah, but I didn't go to school. It's like, who cares? You've got the Holy Spirit. You're learning the Word. We grow. We grow. We grow. We grow. Just keep growing in the Word of God. But once again, look at it. He's put all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church. So the church is us. Jesus is the head of the church. So where do the feet? The feet are the church, right? The feet are part of the body, right? So if we're the body of Christ and he's put everything under his feet, what does Jesus put everything under? Us, the church. Everything is under our feet. We got to know who we are, church. We have to know who we are. Because if we think, oh no, the devil's running over me again. Oh no, did you see what they did? Oh no, my boss talked to me this way. Oh no, I lost my job. And I've, you know, we've all been through these things. And it's if it's like that, oh no, it's like, no, wait a minute. I'm a daughter of the Most High King. I'm a son of the Most High King. I am in communion with God. Father, this thing just happened. I just got a ticket. You know, maybe I deserved it. Well, that's another matter. Pay the ticket. But if something happens that comes against you, that comes against your family, that comes against your church, that comes against your community, that comes against someone who's asked you to pray for them, that comes against some ministry or organization that you're working with, those are all areas of your domain that God has given you responsibility for. And he says, rule in the midst of your enemies. Jesus ruled in the midst of your enemies. How does he rules through us. If we just sit back and say, oh, Lord, please fix this, it's like what he's saying is, come and get the strategy for me, and then I will empower you to do my will. It's like he sent out his disciples to go, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. He says, go, all authority's been given to me, therefore you go, don't just sit saying, God, why did this happen? Why? Because that's what I did for decades of my Christian life. God, why did this happen? It must be your will. And I would say, it must be your will. So, you know, Lord gives, Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that's good. I mean, that's it. Job says that. But Jesus says, I've given you authority. If there's evil happening, I want you to be my hands and feet, my mouth, well, whatever it is needed in that situation, and go and do my will. But first, we got to have that communion with God. We got to get God's perspective. So the process is something has happened, and you go and you say, Lord, this here's what's going on, and God knows already, but he wants us to talk with him about it, just like a son or a daughter with the perfect father. It's the perfect father. Lord, this is what's happening now. He sees everything. Jesus is seated in the heavenly realm. Say, Lord, I know that you're above everything. What is it that you want to have happen? What is your wisdom? I don't want the wisdom of the world. I don't want the wisdom of my neighbor who may or may not know you, or, you know, my friend who may be walking in something else. You know, pick your friends carefully too sometimes, always. But Lord, enlighten my eyes, enlighten the eyes of my heart so that I can know what is your calling in this situation. What is it that you want to have done? And what is it that maybe other powers are doing, whether they're human, spiritual? Show me, Lord, what I need to know. Show me what I need to know. Give me your strategy, and then show me how to carry it out. And then we don't stop until we see God's will come to pass. Now, I do admit there are times when I've seen tremendous victories in so many ways, even in a work situation within this last year or so, you know, where it was just these things that were happening, and the Lord, some of us got together and said, okay, this isn't right. Lord, we just committed to pray every day. Lord, what's your strategy? We're praying together, and as things changed and things were coming up, and okay, Lord, what do we do today? You know, what's the strategy now? What do you want us to do? And some of them are like, oh, it looks like nothing's going to happen. It's like, God's will hasn't come about yet, so we're not going to quit. So, but there are other times when sometimes things, you know, I prayed for dear friends who are serving the following the Lord, and they die. Sometimes when it's like, you just say, Lord, you know, just brokenness. But it's like, Lord, you're still going to bring good even out of this. So even when there's things happen, even when they feel these huge losses, it's like, Lord, you're still not done yet. Because Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians 14 talks about his light affliction that is working an eternal weight of glory. And where we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are earthly, but the things that are unseen are spiritual. And there's, so even the things, the hardships, even, remember, we are living in a war zone. We're in conflict. So yes, Jesus is the name above every name. And every time Jesus prayed, things went exactly right because he always did exactly what he saw the Father do. He had no flesh hooks. But as we grow more and more to become conformed, transformed, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed into his image so that we may know and approve the will of God. That's Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. So, but as we become transformed and we become more and more like Jesus, that's the goal. As we become transformed more and more like him, then we'll know better how to walk. We'll see things ahead of time, and we'll know better what are God's strategies, how to bring things about. And then our prayers, so I will never have all of my prayers answered because I still don't do only as I see the Father do. I'm still learning, but my goal is to keep learning and learning and learning and being in fellowship with other people who are learning and learning so that we can become more and more that glorious bride of Christ. Romans 8 says, all of creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the manifestation of God's children to be made known. So even creation itself is waiting for us to step into our authority in Christ. And we all do to some degree, but don't you want more? Don't you want more? Don't you want to see God come and work in and through us individually and as a church to like bringing food to kids who need it? That right there is a way of coming against evil. You know, it's like, Lord, what else do you want to do in this community? What else do you want to do in this church, in these families, in this community? What are the evils that need to be dealt with? What are the hurts, the pains, the traumas? Lord, what do you want me to do? And what do you want us to do as a church? So that you will be glorified here in this town, in this city, in this church, in this neighborhood. Lord, what is it that you want to do? And we go before him and we see lives changed. So this is our prayer, as we want to see Jesus. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
Amen. We want to see Jesus, and we can just keep growing in it, encouraging one another. So these times of prayer are a big deal. And freedom prayers, let's get free from the traumas, the hurts, the pains that afflict us. And let us walk with God. There's really nothing more exciting than walking with God and getting to know God more, where you start to know. And I remember when I started on this journey, and for me it was just in 2008, and I had been a Christian for decades already, but I had been run over and backed up, and I didn't know who I was, and I didn't know who God was. I remember when I made that decision, Lord, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to get to know you better. And it seemed like so far off because I had so much. I didn't really know Scripture really well yet. And I didn't really know God because I had all these bad ideas that, you know, God was, again, my whack-a-mole theology. So I had to learn. But it's like every time if there was a setback, I learned when there was a setback, when there was an attack, especially if I knew there was a spiritual element, which it does. We're not wrestling flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, world rulers of darkness, spiritual rulers in the heavenly realm. And so I'd learned to say, Satan, you're going to regret ever laying a hand on me. You're going to regret laying a hand on my family. You're going to regret laying on a hand on those that I love and I'm praying for. And you're going to pay. And let me see Jesus glorified. Let me see Jesus lifted up. Let me see evil brought down and your goodness come in like a flood. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And it's through God's ways, God's strategy. Let's get God's strategies. Do it together. God is so exciting. So I went from wanting to be dead. For about 20 years, I wanted to be dead. Now it's like, Lord, let me go to 100, 120. You know, it's like, there's so much more to learn. And I want to participate in that eternal way to glory. Because everything that you do, every little victory, you may think no one else sees it, but there are powers and principalities who are watching. And it does have an eternal weight of glory. Nothing we do, just like Job, he didn't realize, he never knew that there were domains of spiritual forces who were observing. But it's recorded. All of us know about Job and that he stood fast and he maintained his integrity. So let us stand fast because we have the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus, the name above every name, that we serve a mighty God. Let me close us with prayer. Father, I pray that you would give us, each of us, your spiritual wisdom and revelation, that we would know you better. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts so that we will know your hope that you've called us to, the riches of the glory of your inheritance that is in us and given to us. Lord, we pray that your immeasurably great power, we know it is at work in us, as it was in you, Lord, to bring about your will, your ways. Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord Jesus, that does not know you, Father, I pray that their desire and hunger would be quickened and made alive. If you don't know Jesus, just simply say, Lord, forgive me for not knowing you. Lord Jesus, forgive me for ignoring you. Forgive my sin, Lord. And I want to know you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I want to see my life transformed so that evil has no more dominion over me, but that I walk in your ways. Teach me your ways, Lord. Teach us your ways so that we may walk in them and see you glorified and bring about your goodness everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.